Their ministry in Guatemala is to the Guatemalan people, and they have gone down there and just ministering, you know, through in the literally in the streets of Guatemala and in the villages that they're in, the places that they are, whether it's providing physical needs, food, clothing, baby food, clothes, whatever, that type of thing, but also trying to build relationships and care for them spiritually also through prayer walks, just being there. They've started multiple home groups and a church and just amazing things that they're doing there just to pour into the lives of the people of Guatemala. And one of the things that was heavy on Richard and Lori's heart is they wanted to bring in young adults, specifically college students, to come be a part of this so that they too could kind of come down there and get trained. And that's what they are partnering in. And that's what the video showed you was the nine participants they had this past year of college students that came down and gave a year of their life called Global Year, where they arrived last September and they stayed all the way through to, I believe, right on the 1st of August, and they all kind of went back home. And out of the nine, Richard said six of them now feel the call to continue full-time ministry. And two of them, I believe, are coming back to Guatemala to continue serving with Richard and Lori there. So it's just an incredible ministry that they're able to not only just as missionaries pour into the people that they're ministering to, the people in their community where their heart and soul is, but they also, you know, literally open up their house to 9 or 10 strangers to come in and live with them for a year so that they can love them and train these college students, you know, not just how to go out and do ministry, but how they can grow in their own faith. And that's what you heard in all that, in every one of those testimonies. This is what this year has meant for them. And so that's a lot. I mean, it's a lot for Richard and Lori. I know, as a parent, it's all I can do to handle my own three kids. And then, you know, they have their two young boys there, and now they've got nine college students they're also taking care of. And that is a lot for two folks to take care of, plus trying to do ministry. And so, but they're doing an amazing job, and God's doing some awesome stuff. And hopefully once COVID and everything settles back down, we'll be sending down maybe a team to go help them for a week or so down in Guatemala and just partner with them. But we do love Richard and Lori. We love the work they're doing there in Guatemala. We love the way that they're raising up these next generation leaders and pouring into them, and it's something that we feel passionate about here at Project Re3, and that's what it's about, just kind of paying it forward and pushing forward with everyone who comes next and after us. And so we applaud them for that. So definitely keep them in your prayers. We're going to be sending out a link over the next week where you can sign up and be on their prayer team if you'd like, and they'll send you updates and things on what to pray for in their ministry. Speaking of prayer teams, we got one more missionary I want to highlight, the Dalton family. These are our missionaries in Italy. And so I guess August is just that time of month for missionaries to kind of take a time out because Chad and his family were in town a few weeks ago, and I was able to grab dinner with Chad. And Chad and Cameron and their two boys, Asa and Luke, are missionaries on a little coastal town there in Italy. And they're having a great time. Obviously, ministry is different via COVID and all that's going on, and lockdowns and stuff. And so he was just sharing me just some of the difficulties they've had, struggles they've had over there in Italy and things. And so definitely keep them in your prayers. But one of the cool things that another church has done for them, they bought them a whole bunch of coffee mugs. And so you may have seen these mugs out there on our little coffee stand when you came in. I don't know, there's about 10 of them or so. But they're coffee mugs, and they have kind of the Dalton family postcard inside of it. These are free. And so all they ask is that, man, if you take one of those coffee mugs, use that as your prayer reminder for their family. And so whether you're drinking out of it every day and you can remember to pray for them, or you set it up and you can see it, definitely there's only a few. So take one if you're going to be committed to pray for the Dalton family. They definitely need your prayers and all that's going on over there. Great work had just started really breaking through, and then COVID hit. So everything's kind of got pushed back quite a bit, but they're heading back right now and ready to go at it again. And if you've ever, you know, kind of thought about a mission trip, but Central America, South America, Africa just wasn't kind of, didn't really jump out at you. Well, Beth, before COVID, was planning a Re3 trip to Italy. So maybe that's something you want to do. Maybe, you know, ministering on the coast of Italy doesn't sound too bad. So once kind of COVID passes, Beth is going to be jumping on board with that again. And so that might be something fun for you to do if you're interested in a different type of mission trip. So yeah, definitely be praying for both families, for the Dalton family, for the Hayden family, for all of their kids and their wives and everybody and husbands and all that they're doing both in Italy and in Guatemala. So right now, before we dive into today's message, let's just take a moment and pray for both these families right now. Lord, we thank you so much for Richard and Lori, for what they're doing in Guatemala. We pray for their kids. We pray for the students that you bring into their lives to spend a year. Lord, I can't imagine just the man, just the weight and the pressure and the stress of trying to navigate this pandemic and a foreign country with your own family, much less trying to navigate it with college students, with young adults whose families have trusted you with them. Lord, I thank you so much for the way you continue to be there for this family. I thank you so much for the way you continue to open doors and through small groups and have people come to know you. And as we saw in the video, baptisms and just things that are happening, Lord, and empowering these next generation of Christian leaders, whether it's going to be in the church or in, you know, the secular world, wherever it may be, we thank you so much for that. Lord, we continue to pray for them and their ministry. We pray for Richard and his family for healing as they recover from COVID. Lord, we thank you so much for, man, just the Dalton family, for Cameron, for Chad, for the boys, for that huge step of faith they took a few years ago to leave the comforts of their home here in Forsyth County and move over to Italy, to a land that, man, they didn't know the language, they didn't really know the landscape, they're really trusting you and leaning on you. We thank you so much, God, for all that you've done in their lives, just the relationships they're building, the things that are started, that even, you know, on the surface, if it may look like because of the pandemic, things have slowed down a lot, God, you're still in the background working, you're still laying those foundations, and we pray for them that they will continue to be resilient and just have that perseverance, continue to give them friendships and people in their lives that can be there for them and with them. Be with us, Lord, as we navigate COVID also, as a missional community whose heartbeat is to go out, whether it's locally, domestically, or internationally, and partner with our friends on the mission field. Lord, it's been a while, and we don't know when the next time we're going to get to go join one of our friends are. We hope it's soon. But Lord, until that time comes, keep preparing our hearts, preparing us, Lord, for when you do give us that green light, whether it's to Guatemala or Italy or somewhere else in this world. Start preparing us right now for where you would have us to go. And we just thank you so much for these wonderful people that you placed, best blessed us with and placed in our lives that are part of our extended family here at Project Re3. Thank you so much. It is in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. All right. So we're about midway through a series that we kicked off a few weeks ago, simply entitled Finding God. And if you were with us in the beginning, you know, we first started talking about finding God in the mess of life, that sometimes life gets messy. And when things get messy, just like it is at your own house, we misplace things in the messiness of our house. Sometimes our life can get so messy, it seems like we've misplaced God. And then the next week, Quentin did an amazing job of talking about how often when we live this life of prosperity, when things are going really well, we tend to misplace God, that trying to find God in the times when things are going great. We often jump to God and we lean on God when things are hurting, when we're scared, when there's depression or death or sickness or whatever it may be. We immediately want to go to God. But when things are going great, sometimes we kind of lose him in that greatness and we forget he is the one that is great, not the life that we're going through at that point. And then last week, we went over finding God when life doesn't make sense. You know, there's a lot of things in life that doesn't make sense. And we worry ourselves to death and we rack our brain trying to figure out the equations of life and trying to figure out how things line up and why certain things should be happening and aren't happening. And the truth of the matter is life just will never make sense. We can't explain everything on this planet. All we can do is trust the one who made the planet, who made us, who is there, the God. And so today you may be sitting here and you're like, you know what? I wish my struggle was finding God in the mess of life. I wish my struggle was finding God in prosperity. I wish my struggle was finding God when life doesn't make sense. Because the truth of the matter is, for some of us, we're in a dark place. And we and the idea of life just being messy or life not making sense or, man, life being really good and us worrying about having to find God in prosperity, those things just seem like a pipe dream. Because right now, our life, our time, where we're at right now is dark. We've all been there or we're all gonna be there. It's inevitable. We're not immune to the darkness of life. We're not immune to this tragedy. And that's why this morning, we're going to be looking at finding God when all seems lost. All seems lost. Have you ever been there in that moment where you just kind of looked around at your life and maybe it was just a moment, maybe it was just an instance, maybe it wasn't a prolonged season, but there was something in your life where you just looked around and you're like, I don't have any hope right now. But whatever it is that you had based your life on, everything that you had built your life on, all of it seemed lost. Now, we've had moments, I've had moments in my life where there's been seasons that felt like that. There's also been instances where it's just like for a brief few minutes, all seems lost. In 2 weeks, we are about to celebrate the 1 year anniversary of when we lost Joshua. And if you know, Joshua's still with us, but we did lose him on a mountain in the woods. Okay? And so what happened was it was Labor Day weekend last year. John and Jennifer Henderson and the boys had a wonderful idea that they wanted to go hiking at Hanging Rock, and they invited us along. So we show up and we get to Hanging Rock. You know, Beth, she grew up there. This is, I mean, she knows this area. She could, you know, find anything, right? I mean, that's like, that's your people. That's your country. So Beth's like, absolutely, let's go to Hanging Rock. So we went up to Hanging Rock. Everybody on the planet was at Hanging Rock that day. And so the parking lot was packed to Hanging Rock. So we decided we were going to do this other hike called Moore's Knob. And have you ever been up in Moore's Knob? It's a lot longer hike, but when you get to the top, man, there's this huge tower. You climb to the tower. You can see forever. I mean, it is a great time. And so we got there on Labor Day. We all got there. We got our backpacks ready, our drinks, you know, all this kind of stuff. And we started going, right? So it was like four adults, and it was the two Henderson boys and our three. So, I mean, it was a nice little sized group. So we're hiking up, and we're going up. And as kids do, you know, teenagers do, they want to run ahead. And so we'd let them run, and then we'd catch up with them a little bit when they stopped, take a break. Then they'd run up a little more. And then we all got to the tower, and we all sat down and you know, had some waters and sat there and had some snacks and hung out there at the tower for a while. It was just a beautiful, beautiful day. And then we decided, all right, it's time to go back down. So the way you go back down, there's a nice little loop trail, so you can kind of go down a different way. So we started going back down this trail. We weren't 2 minutes on this trail, and the kids were like, do we have to wait on y'all? Because let's face it, we're old and slow, right? And the kids were like, they wanted to sprint down this mountain. So they're like, do we have to wait? We're like, no, you don't have to wait. Just make sure you all stay together. There's five of y'all. There's five. Make sure all five of you are always with you. Watch. And they all said, okay. And they all took off down the hill. So they're taking off down the hill, and they're going, and John and Jennifer and Beth and I are just kind of taking our time, and we're going, and there's no cell service up there at certain points. And so when we finally kind of got down toward the bottom of the mountain, I noticed I had cell service. I was like, well, I'm going to call the kids and see where they're at, make sure everybody's okay. So I call Maria, because she's the responsible one, right? Because all the rest were boys. And so I called Maria, and I was like, Maria, I was like, where are y'all at? What's going on? And she was like, oh, it's fine. We're over here by the parking lot. It was like a playground or something. They were like, we're playing on the playground. Life, you know, everything's good. Everybody's fine. I'm like, okay, well, this is where we're at. We'll be there in about 15, 20 minutes. You know, we're coming. And I'm like, you know, and I just happened to say, well, how's Josh? And she said, what do you mean? I was like, well, how's Josh? Like, you know, is he fine? Well, Josh isn't with us. I was like, what do you mean Josh isn't with you? I was like, yes, he is. She was like, no, he isn't. And I'm like, Maria, do not, this is not a time to play. And I'm like, where is your brother? She was like, Dad, he's not with us. We didn't have him. He was with you. I'm like, he's not with us. And by this point, Beth's like, what? And I hang up. I'm like, they lost Josh. So then Beth goes into like mama bear mode. She's like, what do you mean they lost Josh? And then John's into like cop mode. He's like, where's my gun? You know, and like, we're like panicking. We're like, where is he? And so we're like trying to like, all right. And I say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run down to the kids. I'm going to run down there as far fast as I can. I'm going to see if anybody has seen them. Beth's like, I'm running back up the mountain. You know, we're thinking maybe it's a Home Alone situation. We let them up the tower and he's just up there by himself. She's like, I'm running back up there. And John and Jennifer are like, we're getting ready to get through a little camping area. We'll kind of survey the situation, ask people. And so we kind of all did our thing. And I took off, and I am running as fast as I can down this mountain. And I'm just running and running. And like in my mind, it's all worst case scenario, right? I mean, everything that a parent could think about that could happen to your kid when your kid's not there is going through your mind. And my heart is pounding. And I'm just, in that moment, right, all is lost. All is lost. Nothing else on this planet mattered. You know, I have three amazing kids, but and I love all three of them the exact same. But when one of them's missing, it's like, oh my gosh, like, what is going to happen? And I was running so hard. I'm not the most graceful person. I tripped, and I actually fell down part of the mountain, and I fell, and I hit my knee. The knee I have like three knee surgeries on, and I got up, and it was all bloody, and I could barely walk, and I'm like dragging my knee behind my leg behind me, and I'm trying to get down the path, and I finally get to where the picnic area is, and there's like a snack bar or something, and I'm looking around, and I've been asking people, hey, have you seen this little boy? Have you seen a little boy? I was like, no, no, and so I get there, and I'm telling the lady, I'm like, look, my son is lost. fall somewhere on the mountain. So she's like, oh my gosh, we're going to call the park rangers. So she's on the phone calling the park rangers. I'm on the phone trying to call Beth, see if she's found him, but she has no cell service. You know, I'm running back down the path as fast as I can, you know, limping at this point, trying to find John and Jennifer and finally find them. They haven't found anybody yet. We find a couple guys. This is awesome. This is Stokes County. And so what I love about it is they showed up, they stopped, they were like, is somebody lost? And we're like, yeah. And I thought they were with the park service because they had guns on. And I said, yeah. I was like, I've lost my son. And they were like, oh, we'll find your son. And they were hikers, right? I mean, that was just it. And as far as I know, they're still looking for him because we never saw him to tell him we found him. And so they took off up the mountain. And I went back again to the little picnic shelter to wait on the ranger. And then all of a sudden, Maria calls me. We got him. I was like, you found him? I was like, she was like, yeah, Nathan and I found him. We found him. Well, what really happened was another family had found him, right? And so they had at some point gotten down to this one part of the trail, and I can't remember the whole story. Somebody stopped to tie a shoe. Josh was looking in a creek, and next thing you know, they were gone, and Josh was left there by himself. Well, Josh, cool, calm, collected, Josh was like, I'll just wait here till my parents get here. Well, then another family showed up, and they were like, little boy, are you lost? He's like, well, my brothers and sisters went this way, and I'm waiting on my parents. And so to them, it's like, you know, this kid's been abandoned. And so they were like, come with us. We'll help you find your parents. And so he was like, all right. And so he just went along with them, right? And he took them straight to the parking lot and straight to the car. But at this point, everyone was running around looking. So nobody was at the car. And so then they were bringing him back down to where the snack area was to see if they could find us. And then I think it was Maria and Nathan found him there. And so the parents came up and they were like, oh, we found him. And it was great. It was wonderful. We got Josh back. He's fine. But we're still not. I have not hiked Hanging Rock since, but all was lost, right? I mean, we can look at that now. In that moment, all was lost. But in that moment of time, and I don't even know how long it was. It was probably 15 minutes that I didn't know where he was. If we went back and looked at time, it was probably about a 15 or 20 minute window where we didn't know where our son was. But that was the scariest 15 to 20 minutes of my entire life. Because in that moment, all was lost. And now a year later, I can look back and we can all laugh about it and joke about it and say, hey, remember when he got lost and that time was terrible, but man, look, everything's fine. That's often how it is when we're in these dark stages of life. Not that sometimes when life's dark, and I'm not saying that we'll look back and laugh about it. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that we'll learn to look back on seasons when we feel like all is lost, a month later, a year later, 10 years later, we're going to look back and realize that even though things felt lost, we were never lost. Like we were in the exact place where God had us all along. To give you a little backstory of Jesus, I mean, there's this guy named Jesus, and he was born, and he lived in Israel, and we know that he was born to a virgin mom, and we know his dad was a carpenter, but we don't know a whole lot more about him ultimately until he was around 30 years old, until he started his ministry. And right before he started his ministry, there was a guy named John the Baptist who was there, who knew that this Savior was coming, that God was sending someone for us. And so John's preaching repentance. He's preaching Jesus is coming. And then Jesus shows up, and John announces to the world, this is him. This is the one that we've been waiting on. And then Jesus goes and he starts this ministry. And his ministry at first is not about going out and doing some radical teachings and things like that. It's about putting together a group. It's about building a community. It's about loving people where they're at. In fact, that's what he teaches. Jesus goes on and he just simply teaches, love God, love others. That it's about love. Now, the religious leaders at this time were furious because they did not want to rule people by love, because they understood that you can't rule people by loving them to death. The way you rule people is with guilt and fear. And that's what the church and that's what the religious rulers were all about. Jesus was coming in and teaching something completely different. He wasn't teaching fear. He wasn't teaching guilt. He was teaching love. And so he's going out and he's doing these miracles, and people's lives are being changed, and he's healing people physically, and people are following him, and people are wanting to follow God, and people are recognizing who he is. And with every miracle, with every teaching, with everything that he's saying, and we know the stuff that he taught. He was teaching, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, you know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He taught all this, which is totally different. He taught on things like sin, where he said, you know what? Like with lust, he was like, you've been taught that adultery is when you're physically with someone who's not with, not your spouse. But I'm saying is even when you look at someone that way, like he's even taking things and turning them upside down. Everything that's being taught. And the more he taught, the more followers that would come to him, because he was dynamic. He was amazing. He was incredible. The things he was teaching, it radiated within people's hearts because they knew it was true. But as many followers as he was gathering, he was finding more and more people that hated him. So what happened? They devised a plan. They got to one of those guys who was the closest to him, one of his disciples. And they paid him off to turn Jesus in. And then he got Jesus to a certain point, and he turned him in. And then the rest of the leaders kind of fabricated some things and manipulated the system and was able to arrest him for crime when he didn't commit any kind of crimes. And they arrested him, and they were able to convince, you know, a crowd of people to let the real criminals go, but to punish him. Here's Jesus. He's stripped of his clothes. He's spit on. He's beaten. They put a cross on his back, which is his instrument of death. He carries that cross up a hill called Golgotha, which is actually literally means the hill of the skull. They take him up there on that cross, they nail him to that cross, and they leave him there to die. And that's exactly what happened. Everyone who was there, all of his followers, everyone who hated him, everyone was there waiting for this moment to see what was going to happen. Either he was going to step down off that cross, and everybody that was following him would win, right? Or he would stay on that cross and die, and everyone that hated him would win. Or so they thought. So Jesus is on this cross, and he dies. And for those who hated him, it was the best day of their life. For those who loved him, it was the worst day of their life. Because in that moment, all was lost. These are people who had left everything to follow him. They left everything. They left families, they left jobs, they left careers, they left everything. And they had essentially just, you know, they were literally the black sheep of their family for following this man. They had left everything. And so when he was on that cross and he died, what did they have left? Nothing. And I'm sure that as this whole experience was going on, as Jesus is being arrested, I'm sure they thought, oh, at this point, he's going to rise up as he's getting arrested. He's going to stop all this. As he was being tried, I'm sure there was some point where they thought, oh, at the middle of this trial, he's going to stand up and change all of this. When he's being beaten, when he's being drugged through the streets, when he's being put on the cross, there had to have been this moment where his followers thought, this is the point that he's going to stop all of this. And then when he hung on that cross and he said, it is finished, they didn't see those words as words of hope, as words of victory. They saw those words and heard those words as words of death. Because in that moment for the disciples, all was lost. And they mourned. They mourned the past, all that they had given up. They mourned the present, that someone who they genuinely loved and cared for, they just watched die before their eyes. And they mourned a future that they had created in their own mind of what they thought life would be like. Now it was gone. But there was someone else who was mourning also. If you have a Bible, you can turn me to the book of John, chapter 20. Along with the disciples, along with the followers, I mean, this hundreds of followers, men and women, There was one lady by the name of Mary. John chapter 20, verse 11. This is the story of Mary and her mourning. It says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?' Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you put him so I can go get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them what he has said, these things to her." Now, Mary did not go to the grave to get confirmation that he was dead. She didn't go there expecting this grave to be empty. She didn't go there to double check and make sure that there was no pulse. She went there fully knowing that he was dead. She truly went there to pay her respects to someone that she loved. That was it. Her life was so affected by Jesus. Even though she was going by herself, even though all was lost, she still was searching for him. She just wanted to go one last time to the tomb. She just wanted to maybe get in and see him one last time, to touch his body one last time, because he was gone and he was dead. And it wasn't just Jesus who had died. It was her hope, her faith, her future. It had all died. For whatever reason, Mary didn't care. She still kept searching. In the midst of all being lost, she still just wanted to find Jesus one more time. So she stands there at the grave and she's crying as some angels show up and they have this dialogue. You know, "Why are you crying?" "Oh, I'm crying because he's not here." Well, then Jesus shows up and he asks her the same question. "You know, woman, why are you crying?" Which, on a side note, this definitely proves that Jesus was never married, because married men, you know that we don't ask our wives why they're crying, right? And we don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. We just, it is what it is. So, but Jesus said, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she was like, "Well, he's gone. He's not here anymore." And then he does something. He says, "Mary." And maybe it's the way he said Mary, maybe just the tone of his voice, something clicked where she knew this guy was not the gardener that she assumed he was. This is Jesus. And she turns around and she sees him and she says, "Rabboni," rabbi, teacher. Because that is the Jesus she was looking for. She was looking for Jesus, the teacher, not Jesus, the Savior. And I think that's what happens in our lives a lot of times. I've known a lot of people who have gone through some tragedy in their life, and maybe they weren't churchgoers, they weren't believers, things happened, and then all of a sudden it's like, "I want to find out about God, I want to find out about Jesus, I want to come to church," and they started attending church. But what they're looking for is Jesus, the teacher. What they're looking for is the Jesus who makes sense out of life, Jesus who kind of cleans up the mess. What they're not looking for is Jesus, the Savior. "Jesus, I need you to save me from this darkest part of my life. Jesus, I need you to save me from this pit. Jesus, I need you to save me when all seems lost." You know, the thing about Jesus is, even the people who are most opposed to Christianity and most opposed to church in general, they still like Jesus. I mean, everybody loves Jesus. They can't argue with anything they want him to do. I mean, for Jesus, it's like they almost, like everyone in this world treats him like silly putty. They can bend him and mold him into whatever they need him to be. And so if they need Jesus to be a great teacher, he can be a great teacher. If they need him to be a great philosopher, he can be a great philosopher. If they need him to be a great humanitarian, Jesus can be a great humanitarian. All of those things are exemplified and obvious in his life, in his ministry. But he's so much more than that. Because you can be a great teacher and a great philosopher and a great humanitarian and still die. And you're not going to come back. For Jesus to be Savior of the world, he needed to defeat death. And that's exactly what he did. But the problem for a lot of us is we feel lost. We feel all is lost. Because we're looking for Jesus, the teacher. We're looking for Jesus, the philosopher. We're looking for Jesus, the humanitarian. When really we need Jesus, the Savior. We need the Jesus that's there to save us when all seems lost. You see, Mary didn't need the Jesus she was looking for. She needed the Jesus who was looking for her. Continuing our story, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So here's a group of men that have spent the last 3 years of their life clinging to Jesus' every word. They saw every miracle. They heard every teaching. They were there. All the praise, they got the overflow of that. All the backlash, they got the overflow of that. And when all was lost, what did they do? They didn't do what Mary did. Mary, still in her mourning and her moment of awful and loss, she still went searching for Jesus. Now, she was searching for a different kind of Jesus, but she was still searching for Jesus. The disciples, on the other hand, they locked themselves away. They went into a room and they shut the door and they locked it, as the Bible tells us, out of fear. I think for a lot of us, we've all been there. We've had those moments in our life when tragedy hits, when all feels lost, and we lock ourselves in our own prison of fear. It may not just be a physical room that we won't come out of. We may come out of it. We may come out of our room, come out of our house, even go through our daily lives. We go to the store, we go to our jobs, we say hey to the neighbor, and we move on. But inside of us, in our heart, is locked away something very important. The door is shut so that we don't get hurt again, including letting Jesus in to open it up, so that we can find healing and peace and grace and mercy and what we need. So just like the disciples physically shut themselves off, when we find those moments when all is lost, we often take a step back and lock ourselves in physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, our own little prisons. Because why go back out again? All we're going to do is get hurt. So Jesus shows up at the door and he's knocking, and they eventually let him in. He shows them exactly who he is. He maybe called them by name. He showed them the scars. He showed them everything. He answered any question they had. And they had to have been overwhelmed. Like, yes, we knew that you were coming back. We knew now everything's going to change. Jesus is going out and he's going to turn this world upside down. And he's going to show those people that hurt him. And he's going to show those people that hurt us. And everything's going to be better now. And Jesus said, not exactly. Because there's a passage here in 22 that took me a long time to really think about what it means and maybe understand it. Verse 22 says, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." For a long time, why did he breathe on them? Like what was it? Was it just like, you know, like that Superman breath, you know, we think about like he blew, like what was it that he did? Why did he do that? And I think what he was doing, he was alluding to the creation story. Where God breathed life into Adam, Jesus is breathing life into them. You see, they thought it was Jesus who was going to be the one coming and bringing, I don't know if revenge is even the right word, but something like that. Like he was going to be the one that was going to come and lead all of them. Like he's the life and we're just here hurting, right? And instead, it's the other way around. Jesus is like, I'm not staying here. You are. So let me give you life. Where you think you're dead on the inside, where you feel like all is lost, let me breathe life into your lungs. It's basically mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, right? Like, let me breathe this spiritual life back into you. We were not made to walk around this earth with these dark clouds and depression and all of this fear and all of this hopelessness. God is saying, I have come that you may have life and you may have it to the fullest. Let me breathe that life back into your lungs. You are not dead, is what he was telling his disciples. So go out there and live. And if Jesus was physically standing here right now, he would say the exact same thing to you. You are not dead. Even when you feel like all is lost, even when you feel like your darkest days are right here, even in the midst of all of the hopelessness, you are not dead. Let me give you life so that you may go out and live. And we know this because verse 23, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, that seems on the surface like a strange change of pace. Jesus is showing up. They're all celebrating. Jesus says, look, right now you're hurting. Right now all seems lost. Let me breathe life back into you so that you can go out and be who I've created you to be. And then all of a sudden he's talking about sin and forgiveness. But this is where we got to put this in context. And John, the author of this, he was not talking about sin in a moral stance. He was talking about sin as unbelief. And when he's using this word about forgiveness and how we should be forgiving, what he's really talking about here is the word forgive translates remit, which means to loosen or to cancel. Like we live in a society now where we understand cancel, right? Like everyone's always getting canceled. Jesus is saying, I want you to cancel someone's unbelief. But God, how are we going to cancel their unbelief? Because you have to believe. That is how this works. When he talks about this forgiveness and forgiving others and sin and that type of thing, what he's talking about here is the sin is not moral sin. It is a sin of unbelief. And this forgiveness that he's talking about is talking about remittance. What you were able to cancel, what you were able to free will now be free. But if you do not go out and free them, then they will stay bound in their unbelief. Jesus is saying, look, guys, you may have thought all was lost, but it's not. Because this story is still yet to be written. There's still more to it. I am here to give you life so that you can be part of this story. Jesus left, and he didn't leave us alone. He left us with the Holy Spirit, and he left us with life so that we may live. So that we can go out and breathe into others' life. Why are the Haydens doing what they're doing in Guatemala? Because they have a desire to bring life, to bring hope into the hopeless. Well, why, you know, are the Daltons over in Italy doing what they're doing in a country and in a city that's like 1% Christian? Because they have a desire to bring hope and to bring life to people whose lives feel dead. All is not lost. Your life is not lost. Your life is not meaningless. I want you guys to hear that. Jesus is telling Mary that. Jesus told the disciples that. Jesus is telling you that. He's telling me that. All is not lost, even when it seems like it is. Jesus brings life out of death. The problem is, a lot of us are the walking dead, aren't we? We've had tragedy, we've had things that have hurt us. And we're locked away in our room of fear or pain. And we're not allowing Jesus in to breathe life into us anymore. And we don't have that breath of life inside of us, when we're not allowing Jesus to breathe into us, how are we going to breathe into others? If you're a parent and you're hurting, how are you going to breathe into your kids when they need hope, when they need life? If you're a friend or a spouse and that person you love, that you're shoulder to shoulder with, when they're hurting, how can you breathe life into them if you can't accept the breath of Christ and hope for yourself? Why are we so willing to wait until we're physically dead to be raised from the dead, when life can start right now? In the midst of this pain, this pandemic, this hurt, everything that we're going on in life right now, it can feel hopeless. It can be messy. It doesn't make sense. But God is telling you, all is not lost. It wasn't lost 2,000 years ago, and it's not lost today. God is here to breathe life into our lungs, so that we can go out and breathe life into others. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, in the pain that we struggle with, the hopelessness, if we're truly honest, God, and we're sitting here this morning, we're like, God, I feel like all is lost. God, let us search for you like Mary. And let us open our doors like the disciples. Let us be willing to accept your breath of life, to fill our lungs and our heart with your spirit. It doesn't cheapen our pain. It may not even take away the memories of what we've lost. But God, it gives us what we need to move forward. We may feel lost, but none of us are dead. We may feel hopeless, but you give us the breath of hope. God, my prayer this morning is whatever it is that has been our black hole, has been that thing that's been causing us sleepless nights, fear, anxiety, depression, anger. God, that we give that all to you this morning and exchange that for your breath of life. This new life in you. Let us walk out these doors and live as people who are truly alive. Live as though we have a Savior, not just a teacher. Lord, as people who model your love and your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your forgiveness. Let that be the breath that flows into us from you and out of us to others. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.